saved from the guttermost of the guttermost.
Welcome to the Word of a King podcast. It's where culture clashes with our calling, where preaching is more important than popularity, where we rightly divide and properly apply the scriptures, where we put to rest common and controversial issues. We do this by looking to the Word of a King.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.
Hello, welcome to the Word of a King podcast. Glad you joined us. We got an exciting, important topic today. But before we get into that, just want to talk a little bit about what's going on. Of course, I'm Brian Beam, your host. This is, what's your name?
Roman Johnson.
And then we have, of course, Brother, what's your name? Micaiah Dowd.
It's okay, I'm forgettable.
Micaiah Dowd. Seems like it's been forever, gentlemen. Since we've done a podcast. Hasn't been that long, but looking forward to diving into today's topic. Calvinism and the crosshairs. The dangers of Calvinism. The 5 points of Calvinism. It's a great book by Brother Andrew Sluter. Andrew Sluter is a great friend of Lighthouse Baptist Church. Yeah. He comes to every Wake conference that we have, which is, I think, third week of June. And he does the youth, what is that called?
Youth camp.
He preaches at the youth camp every year. I know the teens really love him. He's a great preacher. Amen. He's a pastor himself, and he's kind of like an evangelist, one of those guys that he's such a great preacher and just loves the Lord, and he shows up all over. And now apparently, not apparently, I found out he's a great author. So But he's written other books on divorce, not demoted, and just a good brother, and he used to do a lot of podcasts and be involved with that, but I think he's just too busy right now, and he has an institute. He's a pastor in Asheville, North Carolina. They're actually having a revival going on right now, and a lot of our churches down there, as well as some other churches, kind of, I think, a youth conference, is it?
Yeah.
Amen. So he's really busy. We're really busy here at Lighthouse, and we're just about to start our street ministry, I think, this Sunday.
Yeah,
we're going to go out as a church, and we usually have at least 50, sometimes 55 or more men, women, children on the streets preaching, just the men preaching, of course. And we'll hold up signs. We pass out gospel tracts. We've had lots of visitors because of it. Of course, a lot of people don't like it, and they flip us off and all that. But speaking of street preaching, they're having the first, hopefully, annual.
Amen.
What are they calling this thing?
French Quarter Fest, Street Preaching
French
Fest.
French Quarter Fest, Street Preaching Fest.
Yeah.
So for like 20 years or so, they had the Beale Street Blast in Memphis, Tennessee. It was a blast.
Real good.
So Brother Roman and I went down there, as well as some other guys. Last year was our first time there, but then they canceled the Jazz Festival in Memphis, and it was this huge outdoor bash and like tens of thousands of people and just a really good time to street preach. So this year, it's Brother Brant Zeller, who's a pastor somewhere in Mississippi, like pretty close to New Orleans. Yeah. He's going to be hosting it. So I am going to that. Amen. Brother Roman is going to that. So we're really excited. We've got 6 people from our church that are going to be going to that. And let's see, April 11th, 12th, 13th. So if any of you watch and want to go, I don't think it's too late. Just get a hold of
deadline.
Yeah, March 31st. You need to register and... So I'm really excited about that.
Yeah, it is.
We're just going to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to 50, 60, 100, maybe 150, 200,000 lost people, for the most part, on their way to hell. They need to know the gospel. They need to be warned of their impending doom and judgment if they die with the wrath of God on them and if they die in their sins. So we're excited about that. I don't do near what I should with the Lord, but I'm really busy, and I try to do something now and then. Praise the Lord. You know what I mean? I like these big events. We'll see. But Brother Roman, you're going with us.
I am.
What do you think? What are your thoughts on it?
I would totally recommend going, especially if you have energy, you're a younger preacher, or like, you know, Brother Brian has energy. It's not like a big thing for older people. Yeah, you do.
I'm drinking an energy drink.
Yeah, that's why you have energy. But if you can stand out and preach for a while, it's great. We start by holding a banner, and walking down the street, and there's nothing like it. It's like an army of Bible believers. Amen. Just holding banners and signs and singing. Then you stop singing and somebody preaches. It's awesome. Where we were at in Memphis, there was like public drinking too. There are people that are getting drunk.
Yeah.
And they're all over the streets. I had, I think, 1,000 Chick Tracks in a matter of 2 days. They're receptive, and they were so used to us preaching there that there wasn't really much trouble. Awesome. So it was awesome.
There's actually like way less trouble than we preached at Allen Park thing, and there's like people. I thought that was as contentious with people cussing us out and yelling it was weird. Yeah. It didn't go that bad.
We saw some frontline stuff when we were down there. This guy walked by. I don't know who offered him a tract. Somebody offered him a gospel tract.
Oh, yeah.
He said, "No, I don't need that." He walked about 30, 40 more feet and dropped dead.
Oh, sorry. It's crazy. Wow.
But he rejected the gospel right there. Yeah. Had about 15 seconds left in his life. He dropped dead, and the ambulance came. He lay there for like 5 minutes before they actually got him up, trying to see what was wrong with him. And they said he was unresponsive. It was most likely a drug overdose. Just like that, eternity. After rejecting the gospel.
There's actually footage of it. Brother Robert Breaker was at the Beale Street Blast. So if you go to his YouTube page, he did like really good, really professional editing and all that. And you can find me, Brother Roman, and Justice Johnson, his brother, was on there too on the video. But he chronicled all of it, and he had videos of that guy passed out, and cops are in it. All right, Brother Micaiah, what do you got going on in your busy life?
Well, before I say anything about me, you said you're so busy, and you say that like it's a bad thing, but you're busy for the Lord. Amen. It's not like you're doing nothing, so don't be too hard on yourself. Being plenty busy for the Lord is the busy you ought to be.
Amen.
That's true, yeah. I guess I'm trying to do something busy.
Amen. Yeah, life is good.
Praise the Lord.
Love teaching in the Institute. Amen. Love preaching in the church. Love preaching with the church.
Amen.
Looking forward to Sunday. We got, who is that? Brother Darling coming this Sunday. You know, Campaigns for Christ. So we get to learn more about that. And they do those missions trips to Mexico and Africa and other places around the world. So I'm looking forward to hearing from him and seeing more about that ministry.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and get into our topic. Of course, it's Calvinism. We hate Calvinists. We are 0-point Calvinists.
Amen.
I don't recommend you be a 2-pointer, a 3-pointer, be a 0-point Calvinist. Yeah. And if you don't understand Calvinism, what it is, we'll explain it here. If you don't understand the dangers of it and why this is an important topic, keep watching and we'll show you. Calvinism is awful. Calvinism is horrible. Calvinism will ruin your church. It'll ruin you. It has all kinds of negative aspects to it.
It removes all hope.
Yeah. Other than that, it's not too bad. Go ahead and be a Calvinist.
Yeah.
We're going to cover it kind of along with mentioning Brother Sluder's book. I think Brother Ken has it posted there. He's got a link to purchase it. You can get it on Amazon. But it's a great book. What is it, 140-something pages.
Yeah.
It's so simple. It's easy. And that may be, obviously, if you're going to write a book on a Bible topic, number one, you got to be biblical. So Amen. Brother Sluder knows the book very, very well. He's a very impressive guy. I don't know him that well, but I've been with him different meetings and just had a little bit of time with him, and he really knows the book.
Amen.
But the next thing a book should be is easy to read, easy to understand. Mm-hmm. It reminds me a lot of Sam Gibb. His book was so simple to read. It was such an easy read, but it was so deep. It covered every aspect in and out of Calvinism.
No wasted words. It was just
exactly no wasted word. He's a very plain talker, but yet you can tell that he's not a dumbbell. He really knows this stuff, but it's not written from some super advanced thing. He's got a lot of great quotes, which we're going to read a lot of those just to put Calvinists in their own words.
Right. Well, one of the reasons it's so well thought out and researched, which I'm not saying his other work isn't. He's clearly an intelligent man.
Yeah.
But one of the reasons is this is actually his master's thesis.
Mm. Right.
And then he took it and converted it to the book. So that's why there's so much information in there with references and other people's quotes and so much research.
Amen. Speaking of Brother Sluder being smart, I have a story about that. So I love to play Bible trivia. I've been playing it when I was backslidden and in the world and like even lost. I would play just general knowledge trivia with people and give them prizes. I used to drive a cab when I was backslidden, and people get in the cab and they would say, "Is this cash cab?" I heard that a million times. So I turned it in the cash cab and I would give them discounts, but it was actually like a trick. It was to have fun. I like that's like my number one goal in life. I know it shouldn't be. It should be to praise the Lord. But in practice, my number one goal in life is to just be goofy and make people laugh and have a good time. So I'm driving cab. "Is this cash cab?" I say, "Sure, it's cash cab." And I'll ask them a question and they'll get it right. I said, "Every question you get right, I'll give you a dollar off your fare." And they just loved it. Mm-hmm. And this, lots of things about people I've learned, but one thing definitely is that people aren't as smart as they think they are. So yeah, I would ask questions like, and I'll let them pick a category, and they'll think they're smart, and I'll just make it harder and harder. I'm like, "You want double or nothing?" It almost always worked out to where they would get zero at the end of it, and they would always give me a big tip, and they just had a great time. And even if they got like $5 off their fare, I would make up for it in the tip. So people just love that. And now and then I would throw a Bible question in there. Being backslidden and out of church, I said, "If you can tell me what book the longest verse in the Bible is in, I'll give you half off your fare." And somebody, he didn't say Esther, which the answer is, but he said Ezra or something.
Wow.
And I was so blown away because most of these people are going to bars and drinking and stuff. So I think I still gave him half off his fare. But they loved it so much, they gave me like a $20 tip or something. So it worked out. Oh, yeah. So my point in that was, here we go. Get Brother Brian back on track. I play Bible trivia all the time. Get togethers. I love our teens here. It's so wonderful and awesome. And anytime we're at a big get together, like, "Brother Brian, let's play Bible trivia." And we'll play for an hour, 2 hours sometime. And I'll just make up questions and we'll have scores and I'll make them more difficult. And it's just a great time. So another game I like to play is you put Brother Sluter or Brother Scorby on. Alexander Scorby Bible and put it on shuffle and you just play it. It'll say chapter 4. And Jesus went into the people and preached. Then you have to guess what book. And if you guess it wrong, you're out. So so the first person to guess the book, you just get chapter whatever. So I beat everybody. I slaughter everybody because I listen to Scorby a lot and I've got a really good memory in that. So nobody can touch me. And I remember we were playing once, getting all puffed up. I'm good at it, but and Brother Gerald, the guy in church here, you say a kid, but he's an adult now. Yeah. He's like, "Brother Brian's a super nice guy." He's like, "I'm gonna take you down." I said, "It'll be a cold day in hell, Gerald, before you ever beat me at that game." Well, Brother Sluter was in between service or something, and we're playing, and Brother Sluter's like, "All right, I'll play against you," and I'm thinking, "Oh, I'm gonna take this guy down." Well, he beat me, he destroyed me. Wow. I don't think he destroyed me, but it was. Brother Sluter really knows his Bible, so I guess I said all that to say that. All right, so let me talk about Brother Sluter. In his intro, he mentions why he wrote this book. He says it's going to be simple and short, and it's righteous indignation about the harm of Calvinism. Amen. And it's very important because most people don't know what Calvinism is, so let me read this. This book is intended to be a condensed, easily digested study help to anyone seeking to refute and pull the mask off Calvinism. He said, coupled with the righteous indignation of seeing innocent young men getting caught in heresy and the overwhelming damage that Calvinism causes to a church and ministry, this work has been birthed. So that's why Brother Sluter wrote it. He saw the danger that Calvinism does. And Calvinism, they're very creepy, and he points this out in his book. They're like the serpent in the garden. Yeah. They'll just say, "Hey, Eve, eat this and you'll die and all your... all your descendants will die and go to hell." Eve's like, "Yeah, sounds great." No, he's like, "This thing is, it's good. Make and God, desire to make one wise. And God is just mean and he doesn't want you to have it." Yeah. Well, that's Calvinism. They're very snakish, satanish, satanic, subtle. I guess the word.
Yeah.
They're very subtle. Thank you. Man, I took a 2-hour nap before I came here. So I'm trying to wake up. It's a little hard. But that's what Brother Sluter talked about in the introduction. Calvinism is so dangerous, and he wants to refute it, and he does a great job. So just as a general introduction about Calvinism, I want to point this out. We'll get into the points in just a minute. I used to say I was a two-point Calvinist. This is after I was saved like 2-3 years. Didn't understand doctrine or anything. Then I started hearing about Calvinism, and I used to think the T, total depravity. Well, yeah, man's depraved, of course. We all know that. So that sounds good. The middle three, I don't believe those. I'm not predestination. I don't believe all that stuff. And then the P, perseverance of the saints. Right. Well, that's just eternal security. So, yeah, I'm a two-point Calvinist. Hmm. But that's not what it is. Right. And that's what they do. They take over and hijack words and trick you.
That's what they do.
So, Brother Roman, what do you think just overall about Calvinism and all the wonders of it?
Yeah, I would say one thing when you're about to dive into like searching out a heresy, studying a heresy, is always look at the fruits. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, he said, by their fruits. He said, you shall know them by their fruits. He's talking about false prophets at that time. So you can look at the fruit of some ministry, a fruit of, sect of people and see what it really does. And Brother Brian mentioned it a little bit, is that churches get destroyed when Calvinism creeps in. People get puffed up in pride. Mm-hmm. It can kill your prayer life, it can kill your witnessing, all that stuff. It's very... Being a practical Calvinist is being somebody who doesn't preach the gospel. We'll get into that a little later, the hyper-Calvinism. But I'd say a Calvinist, like Calvinism as a whole, dangerous.
Yep.
I can't imagine what I would be like if I was a Calvinist. I thought about that earlier today. I was like, I feel like I wouldn't be.
That's a weird thought.
Yeah.
Well, thank God you were predestinated not to be
praise
a Calvinist.
Praise the Lord. Yes. Yeah, Paul, when he was in Acts 20 there, he spent 3 years warning against false doctrine. And he's talking about how wolves will come in and they'll creep in and there'll be wolves that'll rise up within you. And he was warning with tears night and day against heresy. And that's kind of what this podcast is warning against this mm-hmm. terrible. And really, heresy affects you practically.
Yeah.
It affects how you read the Bible. Sometimes it'll affect you. It affects 100% how you study your Bible.
Absolutely.
So, I'd say look at the fruit of Calvinism.
Your idea into the Scripture instead mm-hmm. of reading the Scripture.
Bring a philosophy to the Scripture for
right.
The Scripture shapes you. I'll say this though. Somebody might say, "Well, look at the." I'd say the fruit of Calvinism is great, with Spurgeon and all the other guys. Whitfield, they're all great. But God can use a Calvinist in spite of their Calvinism. He doesn't use them because they're Calvinist.
Right.
John Wesley, Arminian. I think it was Charles Finney, Arminian.
Right, Dr. Ruckman, Arminian.
Neither. Dr. Ruckman, I think he led over 5,000 in his life to the Lord. He's not, neither. God can use them even though they're Calvinist.
Right.
But I'd say, yeah, look at their fruits, and it's not good. Go ahead, brother.
Well, I've heard about Spurgeon. Somebody told me one time that he didn't, the idea he took was that he didn't know who was foreordained and who wasn't, so he just witnessed to everybody.
I like that. Amen.
Got any other introductory thoughts, Calvinism?
Something Brother Sluder said in the book, he sparked the thought when he mentioned, by their fruits you shall know them, and that's one of those things with Calvinism is you don't see them soul winning. All they can do is recruit.
Yeah.
Oh, they'll come across you and then just try and convert you to their idea of thinking. They never go out soul winning. They just got to get somebody else who's already saved to adjust to their philosophy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the ones in times past, and some of the great missionaries were Calvinists. But like Brother Roman said, some of the great Christians of yonder, mm-hmm. you read some of the writings and people question their salvation. Like Martin Luther, he was greatly used of God. Mm-hmm. I know people don't even think the guy was saved, or you read some of his quotes. I mean, the guy was still half Catholic, pretty much.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So embrace Catholicism, and God will use you. Obviously, no. So just because a lot of the great people were Calvinists. Yeah, Calvinism, they're not very evangelistic. Just think about all the street preachers you know and have met. I don't know one that's Calvinist.
Right.
They're all.
I'm talking about today.
King James usually does.
Door knockers. You ever have somebody knock on your door or somebody witness to you? How many people have given you a tract and they were Calvinists? Like, it's
one.
Mm-hmm. And
it's
one
pretty
of the,
rare.
Yeah.
And if you're thinking it's kind of a straw man, oh, we're just making a boogeyman argument of it's creeping into Bible-believing circles, Pastor Sluder himself has witnessed it plenty, and that's one of the reasons he even tackled the topic. I've had some discussions with brethren, thankfully not here at Lighthouse,
amen.
where they'll make statements that sound kind of Calvinistic, and even some a few years ago, a pastor was here preaching at the Awake Conference. And while he was here, the guy who was filling his pulpit for that Wednesday night was preaching Calvinism.
Wow.
In a Bible-believing Baptist church.
Yep. Yeah. You might
knowingly?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, he didn't. What do you mean knowingly?
The guy that was preaching
knew he was preaching Calvinism.
Yeah.
And obviously waited till the cat was away so he could play.
Brother Brian mentioned the righteous indignation against Calvinism. Listen to what David said in Psalm 119. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way.
Ooh.
When you love the Bible, when you love the Word of God, you hate everything that perverts it, everything that goes against it, makes a false way, and people get drawn after that false way. And it's just, the more you love the book, the more you'll hate the false way. Mm-hmm. Just like David did here. He knows that he loves the precepts of God, and he hates the false ways. So you might hear some emotion behind what we're saying, because we hate it.
That's good. And God hates heresy. It's a different heresy, but Revelation 2:6, God talks about the way of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Yeah. And we're commanded over and over and over and to rebuke heretics and expose heretics and warn people about heretics. Jesus Christ said that. Paul said that. Peter said that. Jude said that. I write unto you and exhort you, earnestly contend for the faith, once delivered to the saints. This is what Christians are supposed to do.
Amen.
That's what a shepherd does. The shepherd looks out for the sheep and exposes wolves. Jesus Christ warned about wolves in sheep's clothing, and that's what Calvinists are. But let's just kind of mention what just Calvinism in general. Of course, there's 5 points, TULIP, and we'll get into 5 points after this in a minute. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. So under that falls like the predestination and foreordained and sovereignty of God, and we'll talk about all that later. But just Calvinism in general, I've always said this. Let's say you're on an island, you never read the Bible, heard about Christianity, and somebody gave you a Bible, and you start reading it. Maybe you get saved, maybe you don't, but just reading that Bible, I say you would read that a million times, and if you were to invent or say, from that book, make up a religion. You never heard about Catholicism, Protestant, you never heard anything. Somebody just read the Bible, and they got some island with 20 people, and they're like, let's say you get saved, you're going to start a church based on the Bible. You would never, if you read that thing a billion times, say, come up with the Roman Catholic Church, like the system they have. Obviously, you have to have the idea of Roman Catholicism, mixing in Babylonian Baal worship religion and the cultures of Christmas and sun worship and Ishtar. Obviously, you get all that and mix it in. Also, I say, Calvinism.
Yeah.
You have to come up with the idea. Satan inspired John Calvin to come up with these ideas and Augustine, and we're not going to get in the history and all that. And then you find little verses here and there to back up what you already have determined you want to teach.
Right.
You would never in a billion years say, all right, now God, 20 bit. And you see that with these terms he's getting. Sovereignty of God occurs zero times in the Bible. Superlapsarianism, infralapsarianism, and this stuff these scholars debate about and talk about and these ideas they have of God, it's nowhere in the Bible.
Yeah.
They're coming up with this extra-biblical, non-biblical idea of God and soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, and they're finding verses to match what they've already believed.
Yep.
So, Roman, just as far as Calvinism in general, what would you say?
You're going into the Scriptures with an idea already and then reading that idea into the Bible. And when we dissect some passages, we'll point it out to you how they're reading a verse that can, if you twist it just a little bit, make this word mean that, and put it in the wrong order, we'll point that out too. They put a lot of things in the wrong order. That's like totally opposite of the Bible order of like salvation and stuff like that. But they're going in with a philosophy, with an idea, and they're finding verses and they're doing cross references that don't have anything to do with each other. And that you can take the Bible and teach anything you want. I could teach anything I wanted out of the Bible because the Bible is a history book. It's not just religion. God's covered so many things. It's 4,000 years, in writing, about 2,500 years actually, from Moses to whatever, 1,500 years more like. 1,500 years of writing. 3,500? Okay. Yeah.
1,500 BC plus 2,000.
I'm saying of the writing. So like 1,500 BC to like about 78, 90.
Oh, yeah. You're right.
It's about 1,500 years.
Yeah.
Right, anyway, they're taking their idea and they're trying to find Scripture to back it up instead of the opposite way around, getting Scripture and putting your idea into it, as in like taking the Scripture, letting it form your ideas.
Amen.
Especially being careful because the Bible records the words of men.
Yeah.
Exactly.
It's true.
Yeah, the words of men aren't always correct.
That God heareth not sinners.
Oh, it's in the Bible. It must be true. Exactly. Well, yeah, exactly. We know that God heareth not sinners. Well, do you know who said that?
Yeah.
The Pharisees.
Yeah.
Blind man.
What?
The blind man.
Yeah.
John 9.
Yeah. Or like this great work will come to naught basically in Acts 5.
Gamaliel, yeah, yeah. Acts 5.
The Catholic Church must be of God or something. They've been around for a while.
There's a funny story with that. When I was working at that Chinese restaurant, I don't know if I told you this, that the black Muslims would come. Yeah, because I texted you guys about coming.
Yeah, yeah.
Or the black Israelites, the Hebrew Israelites. They would stand in front of, I worked at this Chinese restaurant that was a total dump in the ghetto. There would be like 5-6 of these Hebrew Israelites. I don't know if you guys have ever run into them. And they have a microphone, and then they're like all chanting stuff, and they're very aggressive and engage people. So I went at it with them several times. I'm not going to get into all that. So I'm working. I can hear them outside arguing with people and quoting people, or like quoting verses and chanting verses. And they say they're the real Jews. But they actually know quite a bit of Bible. And so I texted my buddy, James Kelly, and I said, hey, why don't you come up here and argue with these guys? So he came up there. So I'm working, but the work is pretty slow sometimes. So I like kept peeking my head out the door, and then I would like quote verses and yell at him and stuff.
Amen. So, sounded pretty boring.
Oh, no, so I talked to him, and I pointed out, I don't remember why I did this. My memory's foggy. But I said, not everything in the Bible is the words of God. And they're like, what? They thought I was Satan himself. I said, no, not everything in the Bible is God's words. It's what God wants us to have, but it records lies. Like, what do you mean it records lies? I said, it records lies. Like, you don't think it records lies? And they weren't hearing that. Yeah, I think my buddy James said that. And then I kind of came out and like gave him support. I said, how about ye shall not surely die? Was that true? And it kind of shut him up. And then I was quoting some other stuff. But yeah, it's just... The Bible's fun.
Amen. Two-edged sword.
Amen. All right, let's go ahead and get into the T, which is total depravity, which on the surface sounds great. It sounds true. It sounds wonderful. Sure, we're all depraved, but I'm going to read you what they actually mean by that. Because we are depraved. We're wicked. We're lost. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, you're a child of Satan. You're blind. You're dead in your sin. So it sounds good. Let me read what they say, what they mean by that. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. London Baptist Confession of Faith. Man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation, so as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good, and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. Therefore all men are conceived in sin, and are by nature children of wrath, so far so good, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin, and in bondage thereto, and without regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation. Almost done.
See, the problem is with any heresy, but it's just exemplified right there. There is truth in there.
Mostly true.
They have truth. Mm-hmm. But then they mix in the rat poison.
Yep. That's it.
Sorry, go on.
It gets more dreadful. This is John Calvin. I again ask how it is that the fall of Adam involves so many nations with their infant children in eternal death without remedy, unless that it so seemed meet to God. To the decree, I admit, is dreadful. They believe a baby who is not elect will burn in hell forever. John Calvin saying, yeah, that's dreadful. Since we are to judge the will of God from his word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace, that's why they sprinkle babies, so you get into that, in which they together with the parents are comprehended, godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. Elect infants, this is the Baptist, Philadelphia Baptist Confession and the London Baptist Confession. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ. Yeah. There's not a verse in the Bible that says that or alludes to that in any way.
Amen.
Through the Spirit who worketh when and where and how he pleases. So, gentlemen, that's Calvinists in their own words on total depravity. Brother Micaiah, what do you think of that?
It's a lot.
Yeah. Let me get a big old deep breath. Like you already said, of course, on the surface, you know, it sounds good. Oh, yeah, man's just so wicked and so depraved, and we would all amen that. Man is extremely wicked. Man is extremely depraved. The things that man has done throughout the entirety of human history is horrible.
Yeah.
But to say that he's completely, totally incapable of even coming to the point of saying, oh, I want to get saved, there's not a verse in the Bible to say that. I mean, they might try to argue with, you know, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God.
He is right, not that's one of the thoughts. Verses, Romans 3, no man seeketh after God.
Right, and they'll say, see, you know,
that's
man,
true.
Well, that's kind of a general statement, not an absolute statement.
Exactly.
Like, in general, we were just talking about street preaching. Mm-hmm. Guess what? The majority of the people we're preaching to out there, they don't care. They don't want it. They roll up their windows. They flip you off. They, you know, turn their music up louder. They don't want it through the pride of their countenance. But it's a general statement, not an absolute.
Mm-hmm. He points out, you mentioned it, in Romans 3, which it's really neat that he pointed this out. I never noticed it. It's just a general statement. It doesn't mean that no man is seeking God.
Right.
Just like they have all, it talks about they've shed blood in Romans 3.
Right.
Well, not all mankind is a murderer. So
yeah.
Obviously it's a general statement.
Brother but Roman. Even just on the, sorry, I'll say this okay. And then on the topic of man is just incapable. What right. About John chapter 1? You know, verse 12, for as many as received him. Well, you can't receive yeah. anything unwillingly.
Right.
Well, they say that. They do
right,
teach you
to. I know. That's what they were. I'm getting ahead of myself
right,
to
right.
The eye. But if you're receiving it, that's a choice you're making to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Yeah, I just want to mention, he says it sounds good on the surface, and we all agree with that. But what they say in detail, they're teaching man's will is totally depraved.
Mm-hmm.
Man's heart, as far as reception of the truth, is totally depraved. Man's ability to receive, to believe, to repent, to do the things that we non-Calvinist, normal Bible-reading people believe, that they can call upon God. A lost person who is totally depraved mm-hmm. is not depraved in the sense that his will, his heart, mm-hmm. his mind, he can seek after God. God has given that man enough light. Every man on earth has enough light.
Mm-hmm.
Their heart is not totally depraved when it comes to reception of the gospel.
John 1, mm-hmm. 9.
And if,
yep.
Yeah, go ahead and quote it.
That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
Right.
Every elect man.
Every man has enough light to respond to the gospel. So that is heresy.
Yeah.
And that's why you start with T and you got the IL. And
Romans 12, 3. You know, every man gets a measure of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Well,
you mentioned how it's like you are dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. But I like what the Bible says in Luke 10, verse 30. It says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead.
Hmm.
Now, somebody half dead can still be considered dead. But listen to this. Look at, or you don't have to look there, but I'll read it to you.
15?
Luke 15,
yeah.
Verse 24 says, this is the father talking about his son. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, verse 17, this, he was dead before he came back, right?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 17 in Luke 15 says, and when he came to himself, he had he realized he had an acknowledgement of his sin, and he came to himself while he was dead. Just like a lost sinner today. They're dead in trespasses and sins. But they can come to themselves and realize that life is more than just sinning every weekend. Life is more than just living for the weekends. That a lost man has the creation that God made around him to witness that there is a God. And when he realizes that, the Holy Spirit can begin to convict him, and he receives him. Now, I like he can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to read the order of events when you get saved.
Yeah.
According to Ephesians 1:13. Yeah. So the Calvinists, what does the Calvinist say with the order of events, Brother Brian? Again, just throw it out there.
Yeah, the Calvinist says that God must regenerate you against your will.
Yeah.
And then he makes you born again.
Yep.
And then you're able, then now you're alive, and then you're able to receive the gospel, and then all that stuff happens.
Because a dead person can't receive the gospel is their proof.
Right.
Let's see what the Bible has to say. So, you know, it makes sense a little bit intellectually what they're saying, but let's see what the Bible has to say. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So it's first you hear, first somebody hears the gospel. Mm-hmm. After that, you believe. Right? Is that what the
yeah, you trusted after you heard.
Yeah, trusted, and then you believe, and then the Holy Spirit comes. They have the opposite. They have the Holy Spirit comes, makes you alive, quickens you. Then you can finally hear, and then you can receive and believe. It's the exact opposite order that God has in the Bible in Ephesians 1:13.
Well, this is kind of a dispensational weird thing, but Acts 2:38. He told dead people, lost people, totally depraved people, repent and be baptized, and then you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Obviously, mm-hmm. that's not the order today, but the point right. is that's good disproving
point. That's good point.
These nut jobs here. Something I want to point out, which he gets into later, that obviously Calvinists aren't dispensationists,
yeah.
dispensationals, because almost everybody, even most Looking Forward to the Cross fundies would admit nobody in the Old Testament was born again. We know nobody was born again in the Old Testament. Nobody was born again before Jesus showed up. I don't think anybody's born again in the tribulation. I think they are born again in a sense, but they're not born again like we are. Right. In the millennium, people are going to be born again.
Right.
Well, how did any of those people get saved? Because the Calvinist says we're all dead. We're all...
Yeah.
But God must regenerate you, which is born again. Nobody in the Old Testament was regenerated. Mm-hmm. Nobody was born again. Mm-hmm. And another thing along those lines, Paul, what did Paul say? I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul was alive before he got saved.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then he died, and he was dead in trespasses and sins. The Calvinists would say, at one point, Paul was totally depraved. But before that, Paul said, I was alive.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So what was he, born again, and then he got lost and born? No, I mean, what would they say about that?
It's a good question.
I'll bet you, I challenge you to find any Calvinist who believed Calvinism when they got saved. Good luck finding them.
I've
never heard of that.
Wow.
Maybe we'll find one in New Orleans.
Maybe.
You might, but I would
all kinds of stuff.
If I were a betting man,
yeah.
I would bet you all the money in my pocket.
Yeah.
That they got saved, and then they got convinced of Calvinism.
Mm-hmm. You know, what they'll say, another thing they'll say about being dead, and they'll say also, what did you have to do? Did you decide to be born the first time?
Oh.
That's what they'll say.
Yeah.
Did you decide to be born the first time?
Yeah,
no, I didn't decide to be born the first time. But this new birth, the spiritual birth that we have, isn't 100% parallel with our physical birth. Let me ask you this. Of your spiritual birth, Brother Micaiah, who's your mother?
Well, she... Holy Mother Church.
Yeah. Okay. Mary.
Yeah, Mary.
Also, was God pregnant for 9 months before you were born?
Ooh, no.
No, see?
No.
See, it doesn't work. It doesn't work 100%. It's an analogy to help us understand it better, is what Jesus Christ was saying in John 3.
It'll give you a physical picture.
There you are.
So you can understand the spiritual matter.
Yeah.
Amen. All right, let's go on to the next one. All right. Try to finish this up. I think it's going pretty well. Unconditional election. Oh, yeah, I wanted to give you Brother Sluder's little comments about it. So for total depravity, he says, I guess subtitle or, let me see, almost there.
Total inability, I think he says. It's chapter 4, is total depravity.
Okay. Total depravity, to will or not to will? That is the question. So the next one is the U, unconditional election.
Page 37.
37, he loves me, he loves me not, unconditional election. Yeah. So I'm going to read a few quotes to talk about unconditional election. God has, however, of his own sovereign and free will, set his everlasting love on a particular number of fallen men to eternal life. In other words, there are men whom the Father, because of his own free love, chose to be his own before the foundation of the world. The doctrines of grace in the Gospel of John, Bruce Stewart. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, He has, out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of his own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own fault from their primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ, whom he from eternity appointed the mediator and head of the elect and foundation of salvation. These angels and men thus predestinated and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. No verses.
Wow. Right.
Where do you see that in the Bible? A few more. The predestination by which God adopts some to the hope of life and adjudges others to eternal death. So if you believe in predestination, God picks who will be saved before the foundation of the world. You also believe God picks before the foundation of the world who's going to go to hell, and there's nothing he can do about it. All men are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to life, others to eternal damnation. The institutes of the Christian religion. One more. God, by his eternal and immutable counsel, determined once for all those whom it was his pleasure one day to admit to salvation, and those whom, on the other hand, it was his pleasure to doom to destruction. That is a twisted, perverted God. Amen. I lied one more. Short one. The canons of Dort. This election was not founded on foreseen faith and the obedience of faith. So they don't. We believe foreknowledge that God, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God saw, he knows who was going to be saved. The Calvinist totally rejects that idea.
Well, a quote from Calvin he has in here on page 38 says, God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. God arranged the fall of man, according to Calvinism, at his own pleasure. God arranged for mankind to be damned, according to them.
Isn't that a sin to have pleasure in unrighteousness?
I think so.
Isn't that exactly what that would be if that's...
So that makes God the author of what?
Sin.
Right. That's Calvinism, folks. Yeah. It's a perverted, twisted God.
If God's not even the author of confusion, how's he the author of sin?
Good point. Wow.
Now, you may be thinking, I create evil. That's not sin.
Amen.
That's something bad that happens to people after the fall of man. So that's
People have the wrong idea of what the word evil means.
Yeah, they do. Yep.
I did like how he got into the different labels.
Infra and supra.
I know people get caught up in all these different labels and fancy words.
It is interesting, the two types of Calvinists.
Yeah, I didn't even know about it until I read
Explain that, what they are.
Infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism.
Isn't supra the hyper?
I think so. Infralapsarianism. Right.
A fun name.
Is the belief that God created man and allowed him to fall, then afterward chose who he would save from the fallen condition.
Which is the popular. That's what they like to go with.
That's right, the lighter one.
Yeah, that's the less.
I'd pick
like,
that one if I was
going
to be a Calvinist. Yeah.
Right. Supralapsarianism is the belief that God willed before the fall who would be saved and who would be damned. As in specifically, yes, chose people to go to hell.
And a large majority to go to hell.
Yeah.
Right. Now, they sound like different things, but really they're the same thing. Because by choosing people to go to heaven, he's then choosing who doesn't.
Right,
right.
You know, so it's literally...
But they just don't mention that part.
Right.
They don't mention
they want to pretend.
Yeah, it's like the little lie they don't want to admit, or like because it's so disgusting. But no matter what type of Calvin, infra, supra, they still all believe, like, no, God didn't pick who would go to hell. He just picked who would be saved. Well,
that's the same thing.
It's the same thing. Therefore, and they believe in limited atonement, which means Jesus Christ only died for those for whom he would save. Therefore, it's still the same thing. He is still damning people. But the if let's say 99% of people got saved throughout history and went to heaven and millennium and all that, it would be more palatable, and I could kind of see it. Like, okay, because the Calvinist argument is God is sovereign, and who can argue against God, and that for heaven to be awesome and God to be awesome and justification, redemption to be wonderful, you have to have a hell, you have to have a devil, you have to have sin to contrast it, and it just magnifies God's glory. Okay, I get that. But why wouldn't God just pick just a couple to go to hell, like having Adolf Hitler here and there, Genghis Khan and the popes? And No, God's got a damn 95% of all humanity. God, well, I mean, that's pretty disgusting. God's going to burn. God creates 30 billion people for the sole purpose of burning in hell, and then let's say 1 billion get to enjoy his presence forever. Brian, disgusting.
Who art thou that replies against God?
That's what they would say.
But the thing that makes Calvinism even worse is their beliefs go beyond just salvation versus, you know, saved versus unsaved. Their beliefs go down to, you know, that bus that ran the red light and smacked your mom and killed her. God predestined that to happen. Like, everything was predestined to happen by God. And it's gross.
Should I read a verse? I'm going to read a verse. I'm a Calvinist, okay? This is how a Calvinist would read 1 John 2:2. And he, Jesus Christ, okay? And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for all of our sins of the whole world. So he's not for our sins only, but he's also for our sins too. He's died for our sins and our sins. Isn't that great? The Lord died for our sins.
Yeah, let's go ahead and give us your best verses on unconditional election. So it's God, through his own good pleasure and will, saves whom he wills without any conditions required by the individual. So it's, okay, I'll summarize what we believe, which I think I can speak for you guys, and normal non-Calvinists, that election is salvation. It's unconditional. Well, if you're not a Calvinist, you believe salvation is conditional. Some people get saved, some people don't. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Everybody can be saved, for God so loved the world. The blood of Jesus Christ, anybody can be saved. Anybody can have their sins forgiven. Mm-hmm. Makes sense. What do you have to do? It's conditional. It is conditioned upon what? Obedience. Romans 10:16 mentions obedience. Mm-hmm. But what is that obedience? It's not works. It's not baptism. Amen. It's not a work. Mm-hmm. What is it? It's belief. Romans 10:16. To obey the gospel is to believe the gospel. We can't be totally depraved, or else Calvinism is true. All mankind can receive the gospel. They can believe it. They can repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the condition to get elect. It's not unconditional. It's conditioned upon man's response to the gospel. And the Bible shows that. So I'm sure these individuals will give us some verses on that. Brother Roman mentioned one. Brother Micaiah, what do you got to debunk unconditional election?
Well, Brother Sluder gets into the word all in the next chapter that we'll get to. So I'll leave all alone for now. But my chosen word for today's selection is whosoever. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever
now
believeth.
Let me stop you. The Calvinist knows those verses are in there. What is their answer to any of these verses?
Well, that would go back to, well, not back to, it would go back to the irresistible grace. That God, against your will, saved you. And
no, but why would they say whosoever in the world and all? Because that's what the Bible does describe.
All the elect.
Right, all
whosoever
the elect.
The elect.
All the elect.
Yep. The predestined.
And you know all the verses they have that prove that all doesn't mean all.
Yeah, that's true.
It's none. How do they know all doesn't mean all? Because that's what Calvinism teaches. That he only died for the elect. We already know that because I've already determined that because of the 5 points. Therefore, when Micaiah quotes 50 verses and Brother Roman quoted, you know, the propitiation sins the whole world, well, it can't be that. Why can't it be that? Well, because Calvinism.
Mm-hmm.
So there, it's a private interpretation,
like
but go ahead, brother.
Calvinism.
Well, it's like, it's circular reasoning is what it is.
Right.
You know, it's like, what is a woman? Well, it's somebody who identifies as a woman. Well, what is that?
And yeah.
Well,
that's an amazing, that's a fascinating.
It's circular reasoning. Is, and
it is.
It's the same thing they do with this. Right. You know, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Okay, we know who that is. It's he. That's whoever.
Mm-hmm.
But he that believeth not is condemned already. Like I've said before, these things are just very plain to me because I was raised in a good Bible-believing home. But
amen.
I don't know
amen.
how these people rest the scriptures on some of these. Well, they're pretty airtight.
We could spend 2 hours on unconditional election and quote you 50 verses on it. They don't have any verses that say, but it's just Calvinism in general. Obviously, they're not going to say, well, because Calvin said so, or the 5 points say so. But they're privately interpreting 50 right. verses. On each of these points, yep. we could show mm-hmm. the world, all, whosoever, mm-hmm. whosoever. There's so many verses on that. Well, it doesn't mean that. And they might have one verse that kind of suggests maybe if you take it out of context, and they're going to interpret all those verses in light of one verse. You know 100% you have the wrong system of interpretation, mm-hmm. no matter what you believe. If you have to throw out 50 verses and then hold and go back to the same one or two, that's garbage.
Right. Like 1 John 2:2, Brother Roman mm-hmm. read it that's as they would read verse. It. Mm-hmm. But he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, John says, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Right. Save versus non-save. He's obviously, Brother Roman's showing you how ridiculous it is. It's obviously he died for our sins, the saved, and also the world, the unsaved. Mm-hmm. But he misquoted it to say that's how it would have to what it would have to say if Calvinism right. was true. He died for the elect and also for the elect.
So what a Calvinist would do is he'll bring you to John 6:44.
Yeah.
He'll say, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Right. So you can't come to God unless first God sends his Holy Spirit and he quickens you, and then you can believe on the gospel.
It doesn't say
he can
that.
Force you that. But that's what they'll say. They'll read that in there. But like Brother Micaiah showed us in John class, you know, there was a time where Jesus said he drew all men already.
Mm.
John 12, verse 32, said, this is Jesus Christ. So he said both of these, John 6:44 and John 12:32. I encourage you to write John 12:32 right next mm-hmm. to John 6:44 in your Bible. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all the elect unto me. No. He said, I will draw all men. They've already been drawn. Like John 1. Mm-hmm. He's that light that lights every man that comes in the world. They've already been drawn, and now it's just that point. They're at that point where it's a decision. It comes to that, where every man's been drawn, and it comes down to mm-hmm. your will. Your will. Will you be saved? Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will. There we go.
Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:4. I don't know how they get around
that.
Oh,
that's
that
a great one, and the context is really so clear.
It's God's will for all men to be saved.
You know the context?
Kings.
Read verse 1, 2, and 3.
Mm-hmm. Leaders.
I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men.
All saved men. If Calvinism is true, this is all saved men.
For kings and for all that are in authority.
What? None of them are saved.
Right.
None of them ever got saved.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You think Herod was saved?
That's the context of all men. Those are saved men? In the very context, he died for those people.
Excellent. Mm-hmm.
You think Alexander the Great was saved? Hitler, Mao Zedong, Stalin, all those men were saved?
Yeah, they're all saved.
That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved.
So Calvinists would say that time it's elect.
Well, all elect.
So verse 1, 2, 3, all men, not elect or non-elect. Calvinists would say, oh yeah, that's all men. All men. Verse 4, mm-hmm. Oh, no, that's just the elect.
Oh, yeah, we're just going to switch gears.
Yep.
And to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The context being the bridge between man and God, getting saved. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all.
Amen.
Amen.
Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men. Calvinists say amen. Yeah, every man's judged.
Right.
Every man's condemned. Oh, but it doesn't end there. To condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men on the justification of life. Same verse. They'll say that the all the second time is not all. That all is just the elect. But the all, the first all in that verse is all men. Like the Bible says. Second one, no, it's just the elect.
I don't know what happened there, how we got off the rails. I realize we've suddenly gone on to limited atonement. We're supposed to be an unconditional election.
We can kill two birds with one stone.
I guess we're just going to kill two birds.
Well, they kind of bleed into each other.
Yeah, they all do. It's all heresy.
It's all heresy.
So,
all right.
Yeah, I wanted to find a good stopping point there. But let's see. So we'll go ahead and stop in a minute here. Yeah, they do bleed into each other. Limited atonement, of course, is that Jesus Christ only died for certain men. But going back to unconditional election, that They teach God regenerates a lost man because a dead man can't respond to the gospel. A dead man can't call upon Jesus, so God must save you first. But that brings up so many problems. Nobody in the Old Testament was born again. And the way God speaks about our heart and man responded to the gospel, I'll just quote a few verses. Matthew 23:37, Jesus says, "How often I would have gathered you as a chicken gathers, but ye would not." Acts 13:46, Paul said, "Ye put it far from you." He's talking about the gospel and eternal life. And then he says, "I'll go to the Gentiles." 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Paul says Gentiles would have been saved, but the wicked Jews who killed Jesus Christ and are enemies of the gospel prevented Paul. Go throughout the book of Acts. Paul is preaching and there's revival and people are getting saved left and right. Then the Jews stir him up and kick him out of town. Then there are certain cities he's not able to preach because the Jews are stirring up people. Paul said they would have got saved. Jesus talked about the people of Tyre and Sodom would have repented if the works which have been, woe unto you, Capernaum, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, or whatever city, Chorazin, for the works which had been done in thee were done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. People, according to Jesus Christ, would have repented, would have responded. These are lost people. Jesus said they would have responded. That does away with unconditional election. It does away with limited atonement, too. It does away with everything. Oh, man. So let's see. He talks about lest any fail of the grace of God on unconditional election. So it's just all garbage, folks. It's all bunk. So we'll close out this podcast. You guys got any closing thoughts? Mostly on total depravity, unconditional election, Calvinism in general. Brother Roman, what do you close this thing out?
To go back, total depravity, like you said about the baby, if an infant dies, that infant, if it's elect, is regenerated, born again, and then taken to heaven, so that way it can't go to hell. That has so many problems with the Bible.
Yeah.
There's that infant's getting saved, one, without faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, he doesn't have any faith. He's an infant, and there's this forcing on him. Number two, without a profession, Romans 10:13.
Well, God gives it faith. The Calvinists would have to say.
How can a baby have faith?
How can a
one-year-old have faith?
How can it understand the gospel? But they have to teach that. God, I guess, does it.
They have to say that. Yeah. Without, I mean, belief even. Number four, what is the baby repenting of? Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is part of salvation.
Right.
What is a baby going to, he was trusting in his works before then. Now he's trusted in Christ. There's so many different things. I mean, there's repentance.
And a baby, does a baby need to be born again?
No, they're safe. They don't need to be born again.
Safe. Brother Sluder points that out, too. He's got a lot of good illustrations in that. Yeah, they're safe, not saved.
Right.
No baby needs to be saved.
Sin's not imputed on them.
No mentally retarded person with an IQ of 50, they don't need to be saved. They're sinners, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. God is not charging the sin to them. So the whole thing is hogwash. But go on.
Matthew 13:19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and casteth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. See, if you don't understand it, you can't receive it. How is a one-year-old going to understand?
That's good.
They're not. There's no faith, there's no belief, there's no repentance, and there's no understanding that a six-month-old infant is going to get it. Calvinism is, once again, it's just that ideology. It's a thought you're putting into the Bible and forcing it, just making it fit and trying so hard and wrecking the scriptures to your own destruction and the destruction of many others. Go ahead, Brother McKay.
Well, I guess my closing thought on elect, I'm recalling what I heard Pastor Reese say recently about elect. I think he was saying it down there in Asheville, talking about, you know, our elected officials. Mm. You know, the Calvinists talk about elect as if, yep, that has something to do with salvation, but election is more about your service, you know, your elected officials are public servants. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the references to elect, I mean, back to Isaiah 42 and 61, what is the context there? And he's saying, my servant, you know, I'll just read it from 42 there. And then if you want to look at Isaiah 61, he says, I have put, behold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. The first part of the verse there, he says, behold my servant, mm-hmm. whom I uphold, mine elect. You know, in Isaiah 61, same thing. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. The spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. What's that? Service. You know, the elect there is, you're elected to service, not elected to, you know, you're predestined to salvation. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what about verse 10?
Right, right. Yeah, I was thinking that.
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus.
Which that's got it. Us before ordained that we should walk in them.
Yeah. There you go, in the works. Oh, boy. You know, yeah. The service, the election is
connected. Add on what you're saying, brother. Romans 11, 28 talks about how the Jews, the physical Jews, are elected.
Mm.
Luke 16, an elected man goes to hell.
Yep.
That guy, the rich man, he says, Father Abraham,
yep.
he's a physical Jew. He's elected for service, elected to be, you know, a called out nation. But he still goes to hell.
Well, Matthew 8, children of the kingdom shall be cast down to outer darkness.
Yeah. Ooh,
many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom.
It's been a good podcast.
Amen, brother. So lots of stuff there. We're going to have to close this one out. Tune in 3 weeks or so, and we'll cover part two. We'll see. Might be part three, but we'll try to keep it to two parts. So praise the Lord. I hope you are a zero-point Calvinist.
Amen.
You should at least be a two and a half. You should have at least gotten rid of those first two and a half.
Yeah.
And we'll pick up on limited atonement next time.
Right.
So praise the Lord. Don't be a Calvinist.
Amen.
Stick with good Bible doctrine.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.